November 26, 2006, I had this amazing opportunity to identify for myself, to actually solidify in my mind and in my heart some of the life lessons that my father had taught me over all those years I wasn't paying attention. Some stuff actually sank in. And sadly, it was at my father's funeral. I was invited to officiate that. It was probably one of those times I should have said no. It was one of the most difficult things I've ever done, and I've already told all of my family I'm not officiating for my mom. I want to sit there, I want to be ministered to. But in the moments of prep for that funeral message, I remembered some of the lessons that he taught me. And the big overarching lesson was that I need to choose. These things don't just happen. I need to choose to be the better man. Five lessons came to my mind at that point. I'm going to rehearse them with you this morning. Never refuse a helping hand and be quick to lend a hand. Never spit into the wind. That's not exactly how my dad said it, but it's a pulpit and a sermon. I can't say what he said. Yeah, you know. Unless you want to wear it. Never keep to yourself an important lesson. Share what you know. Never walk by somebody who needs help. Be what you want to receive. And never settle for when you can strive for the best. There's already enough average people in the world today. Now, I know my dad and I didn't live in the exact same world, and often our worlds clashed, especially when I was a teenager. But that didn't stop Dad from trying to speak wisdom into my life. And I'm sure there were other lessons, but there was two things going on. One, my dad didn't write very much. I don't have much of his stuff written down. And I didn't listen very much, which honestly probably is a teen thing. I don't know if it was just me, but I'm going to blame it on the teen thing. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to begin a sermon series. We're going to read through a letter that was written by an older man to a younger man, from one man to another, from a father figure to a spiritual son. 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles or your devices, I invite you to turn there. I know stuff will be behind me, and I can see it back here, but there's something about holding the Word of God. I'll also give you a chance to stick bubblegum in the margin where something is just so valuable you don't want to forget it. But 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a fresh, young preacher named Timothy, hence the title of the book. And you can probably figure out 2 Timothy, it's the second letter that he wrote to him. But Timothy had enjoyed this relationship with Paul. He was a spiritual mentor. Now, Timothy had grown up under the tutelage of his grandmother and his mother, who were both believers, Lois and Eunice, but he had at least Paul that we know of as a man, a spiritual man, a believer, speaking into his life. And Paul was writing this letter from his prison cell, and we think it's sometime between 64 and 68. We don't have the letter, we don't have the date on it, but we know what was going on. And during that time, during Paul's imprisonment, he was a house guest, as it were, for that crazy, insane Roman emperor named Nero. He was having a good time tormenting the people of the church. Paul writes as one who senses that he's about to die. And as we read through the letter, the epistle, you will hear words that sound like, this man needs to say these things. Persecution was rampant. Paul was a personal, had personal encounter with that, his own experiences of suffering. Paul was in prison specifically for preaching Jesus. He knew the cost of faithfulness to Jesus. And he knew that Timothy, this young man, this young disciple, this young pastor, was facing and would face even graver times. And so Paul wrote to encourage Pastor Timothy. I don't know how many times I've read this for myself. What would you say to me, Paul? The same thing. The very same thing. To stand firm, to remain faithful, faithful to the word of God and to his calling on my life. And what Paul was honestly saying here, when you boil it all down, he was telling Timothy, guard your heart. Say that with me. Guard your heart. And I don't believe we do a very good job of guarding our hearts. Timothy, he was preaching. He was leading a congregation, a young congregation. And perhaps in his preaching, perhaps in how he was addressing some of the stuff that was going on around him, he was showing some signs of being timid. We have timid pastors today who are uncomfortable making bold statements that must be made. And so Paul wrote to encourage him to stick to the truth, to stay with the truth, to promote the truth. He also wanted to encourage, which is a spiritual blessing. And in the end, these turn out to be the final words that Paul wrote to Timothy. And today, what I want to do with you today is I want to read through chapter 1. And as I'm reading, I'm going to make some comments. And then when we get to the end of reading through chapter 1, so as you're thinking about how long the sermon's going to be, then I want to take just two things. I want to lift them up out of the chapter, and I want to show two life principles that I heard from Paul. So listen, if you will, to the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's writing. Paul wrote with the authority of an apostle, one who was called and sent by Jesus. Paul wrote as a spiritual elder, perhaps mentor to Timothy, offering advice and encouragement. And Paul wrote as one under grace and mercy, knowing the one who makes a difference, our peacemaker. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Paul had no regrets. No baggage. He's in prison. But he had no spiritual baggage, no emotional baggage. He had lived a faithful life of service and now was able to rest in knowing that he had been a man of integrity, the better man throughout all of that. No baggage, clear conscience. And he prayed day and night for his beloved Timothy. He knew what Timothy was facing. And he longed to see him one more time. It appears that Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. We gather that as we read through the scriptures, and the book of Acts helps us. And he was a child of faith. He was a man who was broken at the cross, who had surrendered his life to Jesus, and who now lived chasing after these truths, kind of like us, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus. And while praying for Timothy, Paul was moved to write more. Listen to these words, starting at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you, the fan and the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Paul was encouraging Timothy to make the most of his spiritual life, to make the most of his spiritual gifts. And these had been identified by the church. And Paul was part of that group that had identified him, actually laid hands and prayed a blessing over him, launching him into ministry. And Paul invited Timothy to boldly preach, even in light of the possibility of suffering. Paul did not gloss over the potential of persecution, but he invited Timothy to join him in that faithful walk, regardless of where it might lead, to stand for the gospel. You see, the gospel we proclaim to the world is a message of grace, of redemption, of new life. Jesus, it's about Jesus, the one who had come among us that he might die, that we might live. It's about immortality. It is amazing how many people don't want that, don't want Jesus. And so Paul encouraged Timothy. And I love, and you have to read all of Paul's stuff, but you get that Paul used his personal testimony to share Jesus' story. His story contained Jesus' story, and he was living it here for Timothy. Verse 11. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have trusted to him for that day. Paul wrote, speaking of the gospel that saves, I am saved. Furthermore, I am a sent one. He used three words. He was a herald, an announcer. He was an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ with a message, and he was a teacher, heralding the truth that we hold, that we learn from the scriptures. And this current imprisonment was simply because he said too much in the right place, caught the attention of the Roman government, and he was imprisoned. But Paul said, I have no shame. I know who I believe. Paul knew Jesus. Paul was not ashamed of Jesus. And Paul trusted Jesus with his future. And when you're sitting in a Roman prison in the first century, you didn't have much future. But Paul knew better. Paul knew that he could trust Jesus with his life, with his future, which entailed and included eternity. And we read here that Paul longed for Timothy to know the same kind of trust in Jesus. Verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Knowing the truth is the best foundation for life. Knowing the truth is the best foundation for teaching, which is what Timothy's life was about. And knowing the truth about Jesus will ultimately help us guard our hearts. Truth leads us to the protection that God's Spirit provides. And then the chapter ends with a little bit of honest heart-to-heart sharing. Listen as the Apostle Paul shares some of his brokenness. Verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Imprisoned, deserted, maybe depressed, and in his moment of need, Paul found himself feeling alone, and he reached out with what he had, a letter. Was it a cathartic release? Probably. But he invited Timothy to walk the same path, to know the same power that comes from Christ alone, and to be that better man. Paul noted these two characters, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Never have I run into a family with two children. Name those names. What's wrong with us? But they went missing while serving, just went missing. And Onesiphorus, however, had been a ray of hope, a devoted and faithful servant. But it appears here, and as we look for him elsewhere, that he was now out of the picture, and we have no explanation for that. And so Paul prayed for his family, that God would provide for him. He also prayed that God would bless and reward Onesimus. That's chapter one. The text, a few comments. As I said, I want to go back in. I want to lift out just two little principles that I think could radically change our lives if we embrace them. First one is in verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Deposit. That would have been a shared trust. And that would have been the message of Christ come to redeem us. It was the reason that Paul was in prison and was now the basis of Timothy's ministry. Deposit was a precious treasure to protect. A message, good theology, words unto life. And as you read this, and as you read it again, and as you listen, it feels like a dying man handing over his life treasures. Now, I didn't know my dad was going to die when he did, but he did a few different weird things, almost as he knew. And I see some of this here. That phrase, guarding the good deposit, that is the work of holding to the faith, staying on task, not budging an inch, even as you're pressing into the winds of conflict, into the winds of oppression, not even as you went against the current of society, but to hold firmly in your heart the truth of Christ, which helps you resist. Paul reminded Timothy of this treasure. He reminded of his calling and how he shared in that treasure as a follower of Christ. Paul was reminding Timothy to care for his heart, a heart that was molded by this truth, a heart that now contained this treasure. Guard your heart while serving the truth. And you can almost hear the lawyer. Did you know Paul was a lawyer? That's how he trained, a church lawyer. You can almost hear the lawyer reading the will. And to you, dear Timothy, spiritual son of Paul, receive these blessings set aside just for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. The New Revised Standard Version captures that phrase, good deposit, with the word treasure. We understand treasure, don't we? It's something we protect. We don't leave it out on the front porch. We keep it safe inside. Sometimes we keep it under lock and key. Is there any safer place than in our heart? Than in our heart? Sound doctrine, according to Paul, is worth dying for. He was in prison getting ready to die for sound doctrine, for Christ's teaching. And you and I, we are called to firmly hold these same truths as a valuable treasure and to pass them on to others. This treasure is so valuable that God himself provides for each one of us who claims Jesus as Savior, both a watcher and a helper, the Holy Spirit. He watches over and he nudges and he protects us. He puts himself around us. He indwells us. He enables us. It's a gift from God. It comes with the treasure. When we claim the treasure for our own, we get this guardian, the Holy Spirit. Alone, we might fall, but energized by the Spirit, we don't just survive, we thrive. And when we come together as church, a multitude of Holy Spirit indwelled individuals, our power is magnified in us together. Because we become the Spirit's hands and feet as we protect and care for, encourage one another, just as Paul was encouraging Timothy. Guard your heart. Help others guard their hearts. Actually, guard it with them. And if we all did that, we could all rest assured that each of us is being protected as well by those around us. It's a team. It's a body caring for itself. As we come to the end of this first point, there are application questions. There are questions that you and I need to ask ourselves. How do we feel about Jesus' teaching? Is it truth? Is it worth obeying? Will we go to the wall for Jesus? Or do we have spots where we kind of, well, you know, the Jesus thing? Are his words a treasure? Would we be willing to suffer to protect them or to pronounce them to those around us? And are we busy for Jesus? Are we busy teaching his word to others? Figuring out how to get inside the barrier, that hard person at the office or the kid in the hallway at school or the guy two doors up on the street? Are we willing to press? Not offend, but to press in for relationship that we might earn that moment. Guard your heart. Second life principle can be seen starting in verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show... You know I know how to say them because I said it the same way twice in a row. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Nesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Verse 16, there's this phrase, he often refreshed me. It was not with a glass of lemonade, but he met his needs. It captures, that phrase captures the ministry of Onesiphorus for Paul, to the imprisoned Paul. And Onesiphorus, that name, actually means help bringer. Help bringer. Wouldn't it be cool to have a name that captured something that's just so amazing? You ever look up your name? I looked up mine. My name was given to me in 1957. And my name, that particular year, more people were named Leslie in 1957 compared to all the other years they were counting. I always felt like I was a loner, but I have over 6,000 people, assuming they're still alive, that have my name, my same age. They're probably also good looking. What do you think? but the meaning of my name kind of gets me. And you can play around with it and go different, but there's two basic things. It's Holly Garden. And this is the one that really gets me. Gray Fortress. What does that mean? Oh, Carol's pointing to my clothes. I don't know. Do I keep stuff in? I don't know. Just kind of weird. But here, Onesiphorus, help bringer. That's a powerful name. I think we can change my name. You can start calling me Onesi or something. I don't know. But prison ministry, that's what Onesiphorus was involved in with Paul. But prison ministry still today is not one of those, woo, let's do prison ministries. But back there, when friendship with a prisoner could have been identified as solidarity with the prisoner and maybe even resulted in you becoming his cellmate. But Onesiphorus thought more of Paul and his needs than of himself. He desired Paul's best without regard to the cost to himself. And we might wonder where Onesiphorus learned this behavior. But just think about the man who's writing this letter and talking about it. That was Paul's life. He was in prison because everybody else's needs were more important. And then while he was in prison, he didn't shut up so that he could be the good prisoner and get out early. He actually was responsible for converting some of his prison guards. I'm sure that went well with the bosses of the prison. He was committed to the gospel. He was committed to the hearts of others. He was committed to Onesiphorus, who learned that behavior from him. I want to be like Onesiphorus. You know, I think my dad was like Onesiphorus, even though for 25 years he gave me a hard time with the gospel, and he had a hard time with it because he was such a good man. He stopped and changed flat tires for people. Everybody in town came to his funeral because they all owed him something. And he didn't see the difference between that and you and me. And actually, he could point out a whole bunch of you and me's that didn't even come close to how good he was. But he was dead. He hadn't guarded his heart. He was a gray fortress. That's where I got my name. Kept it inside until he broke. I want the wake of my life to leave others better than when I got to them. Onesiphorus. And my friends, isn't that the kind of lifestyle or a ministry that we're called to in Jesus? As we guard our hearts so that we can live Jesus for others? And isn't that our mission, the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And isn't that the lifestyle we ought to be living, the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment, but listen to the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. The fact that I only lost 1 pound this last year tells you I make sure I am fed well. But do I do that for others who are in need? I have clean clothes. I have a roof over my head. Am I aggressive to see that others have the same? Are we those kind of people? I believe if we guard our hearts, we will know how. Because we will allow out of us that good deposit as we share it with others, as we bless others with what we have, all gifts to us. You see, I'm convinced that God meets us in our efforts, magnifying by His Spirit what we are guarding, preserving us and preparing us and sending us. Is that your life? Could it be your life? Let's pray. Father, in Paul's words, we are confronted with this amazing challenge to guard our hearts, to preserve within us that life-giving force that you have blessed us with, but not that we can hold this treasure like we might an antique or a chunk of gold, piece of jewelry, but that we would protect it so that we could become more powerful for you and then share it. And whether we're here live in this room or watching by live stream, Father, I pray that you would wrap yourself around us, teach us how to guard the trust, that we might be more for those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.